We're going to be this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 5 this morning. I don't know about you guys, if you heard about this, but Friday there was kind of a scare and rumors at Hartsell High School that took place about a possible shooter. And so the kids freaked out, started messaging their parents on, because they have phones. And it wasn't a credible rumor, because rumors don't tend to be, do they? But it was an issue over a young man who had threatened in some form and had been expelled or something of that nature. Earlier in the week, things start to come out. And rumors or and really half-truths and all that start to spread. And we're here at the coffee shop and Cullen's texting us saying, hey, this is happening. Most of my class is gone. People are getting checked out. And as a youngin', that's an anxiety issue. I was like, well, is the school okay with you checking out? And he goes, yes. So we went and checked them out. The line down the hall was massive. You know, obviously, there was nothing to the investigation found nothing because there would have been a lockdown, correct? So the school did everything they could possibly do. But fear took over, anxiety took over. And it was based off of a lie, really. Based off of a rumor, off of gossip, off of a lie. There were some truths in it. There had been things happen that week, but it was something that, because there was not true truth in it, there was no peace. There was no peace. Martin Luther says that in this quote, which I love this quote, peace if possible, truth at all cost. Peace if possible, truth at all cost. This tends to be countercultural today, doesn't it? In a world bent on tolerance and false unity, it's all about we need to be unified. We need to be unified. And it's what's screamed on Facebook. It's we need unity in America. But the problem is, unity around what? Unity around being a Democrat or a Republican? For guns, against guns? Unity around what is the problem? The problem is that the church actually tends to flip the peace and the truth in that statement. Truth, if possible, peace at all costs. And that becomes a massive problem for us. When truth is not the center, then peace cannot be there. Peace cannot be there. And when we flip that as the church, who are supposed to be the upholders of truth and peace and unity, we get it out of whack. And the world doesn't understand. And so when the church is constantly fighting, even amongst itself, over peripheral preferences and issues, it causes grief for the world around them because they don't see what unity truly looks like. I'm thankful for the Lord using men like Luther to stand for truth, which cost him everything. Luther standing in the gap in the way that he did not bring peace for him, except for in Jesus. It brought turmoil in so many ways. But he had peace in Christ, and that was what was important to him. He wanted to stand for truth in the midst of a place that wanted to be unified around heresy and a lack of truth. We all compromise on this when we would rather have peace and neglect needed confrontation. We look at confrontation more often than not as something very nasty. But the scriptures actually look at it as something very important. But there's a way of doing it. It's doing it in love. In enjoying one another. Knowing that we care and love one another. See, don't get me wrong. Peace and unity are not bad things. And Jesus is known as what? The Prince of Peace. These are not bad things. They are bad things when they are taking the place of the right thing. And that is the same with anything in our lives. That's called idolatry. It's called idolatry. And we can make peace and unity and comfort and ease and all these things idols. It's so easy in our life. I mean, we all could attest to that, couldn't we? I mean, this week I'm looking for comfort this past week. I'm looking for ease. I'm wanting things to be sorted and set up and done so I don't have to deal with that any longer because there's other things to deal with. And it does our head in, doesn't it? Because that's every week because something comes up. And it's like, what are we doing here? Am I the one that is the author of this, or is Christ? I'm not the author. So peace and purity and unity and those things are very important. They are not bad things. They are important things. But they are not our object of affection either. Have you thought about this before? Have you thought on and been in places and times in your life where somebody put peace and unity above truth? Have you seen that? We've all seen that. Whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in churches, just to make everybody happy. Let's keep the peace, as people will say. Let's keep the peace. There's a problem with that. That's called a peacekeeper and not a peacemaker. There's a big difference in those. We are called to be peacemakers from the Beatitudes, not peacekeepers. Peacekeepers sweep things under the rug. Peacekeepers smooth and deflect. Peacemakers deal with in love. Because we care more about the heart of somebody than we care about making peace in a manner that is just keeping everything copacetic. You know, we don't want that. We want everything to be nice. That's not the life that God has given us, by the way. It's not the life. I believe this is the reason why churches struggle to be healthy in a lot of ways. Because they compromise truth. Once you compromise truth, you're not a church. Because the true truth is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. They are not based on truth and thus do not confront sin and struggle to stay on the mission of God. Because when sin is in, it's really hard to be about His mission because it keeps us from being unified around Jesus. You see that? It's wild, isn't it? If I'm supposed to be unified with Christ because I no longer live, but I'm crucified with Christ, but I've got sin that is causing me that problems that I'm not confronting, and others are not confronting it in their life, and we're not loving each other well, it's kind of hard to be on mission going in the same direction. It causes us massive grief as God's people. But in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we see a unified Israel. Long time coming. A unified Israel. Israel and Judah together. Under the rightful King David. Under the rightful King David. Who is again what? A picture and type of Jesus. And he's definitely one in this point. There's other times where he's straight crazy. But in this point, it is so good. It is so good. In 2 Samuel so far, what happened is last week we discussed the covenant. We discussed how God kept His covenant with David. He became king of Judah. He was lamenting over the fact that Israel had broken its covenant with God and had been put in this place of following Saul that just corrupted and manipulated everything that was going on. And now we see David starting to take his rightful place. And then we have something that happens that's quite interesting. What we have is a civil war. Does that sound like peace? What's the civil war about? Well, the civil war is about David is now king of Judah. And then we have a new king of Israel. It's the son of Saul. The last one other. Yeah, it's the last son of Saul. David will have a son that is left. Jonathan will have a son that's left that we'll discuss at a later time who is lame. But Abner and Ishbosheth. Okay, Ishbosheth is the son of Saul. I mean, I don't know if he had a problem with this kid and named him that. Wow. Ishbosheth. You know, that's what the Larimores are going to name their next kid. But but Ishbosheth was the son of Saul. Abner was his general. Israel had made him king. All right. Remember, David's king of Judah. And so they start to fight against each other. Israel and Judah. A civil war. Abner then kills Joab's brother, Asahel. And he kills Joab's brother, and then Joab kills Abner. Okay, it's beautiful stuff, isn't it? I mean, it's like we're watching reality TV, because it is reality. And so Joab kills Abner after Abner had actually decided to follow David. But the problem wasn't Abner following David. The problem was Joab's heart. David always was bothered with Joab, because though he was his general, he was straight crazy. He was a bad mamma jamma. Like, he was a warrior, but he was very revenge. He was all about vengefulness. Joab was. And so Joab avenges his brother and kills Abner. David mourns Abner, which is a weird deal. Abner, again, was kind of like Saul. David mourned Saul. David mourned Jonathan and the other brothers. David will then mourn Ishbosheth as well, because Ishbosheth gets murdered. He mourns them because they're Israel. They're Israel. It's people mourning for the fact that they're brothers. Really, deep down, they're still the people of God. How often do we mourn over a church that is dying and struggling because they have lost their first love? Because that's what's happening right here. These guys lost their first love. They forgot who they were. But David remembers who they are. And he mourns over these guys. They're trying to kill him. It makes no sense. But Jesus is no different. We killed him. You know? And so you got this happening. Ishbosheth then gets murdered. And the guys who murder him come to David. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's like the Amalekite coming to David with Saul's head and the crown and all that kind of stuff, saying, "Look, this is awesome. Now you can be king." David is not happy. He laments and actually has those two dudes put to death because they killed Ishbosheth. So at that point, this is where we're at. He's killed those two guys. They bury Ishbosheth with Abner at Hebron. And then we look in 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all of Israel and Judah 33 years. Interesting number, isn't it? He reigns over a unified Israel for 33 years. Jesus died when he was 33 years old. Just a fun fact. But so what do we see here in verses 1 through 5? We see all of Israel unify under King David. We see all of Israel unify under King David. In our world, what do we tend to unify around? There's some crazy stuff we unify around, really. But we'll unify around Alabama football, Auburn football, high school football, sports of all kinds. We'll unify around nationalism. We'll unify around lots of different things. And what's weird about that, though, is that when we unify around those things, there are reasons that people are unified around that, and that are different from one another. So if I said to you, "Hey, are you an American?" "Yes, I'm American." "But your view of being American might be different from mine." But you still rally to it. You're still unified around being an American. It might be different from mine, and that's okay because that's how we're made. But it's a problem if we think that that's true unity. If we think that that's true unity, it's a problem because actually my view is coming from a very different perspective than yours. So I'm not unified truly on America. I'm unified on my perspective. My perspective trumps that, really. Because when it comes down to it, it unravels. We see that right now in America. When it comes down to it, it starts to unravel. Because my perspective, my preference takes precedent over being an American. My preference takes place over being an Alabama fan because I would rather have Tua than Jalen, you know. Whatever. But it's weird because that's what happens. But I love Alabama, you know. And we could unify around stuff like that. But the problem is our unification on that is not really real. It's based off of preference. Okay? It's based off of preference. Israel understands that they are united on one thing. David. They are united on who David is, what David has done, what David will do for them because of what David has done, what God has done through David, what God will do with David. They are sold on who God is working through David. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Just as we, the church, are united to Christ by the power of the Spirit, they are united to David. They make a covenant with him. All of Israel, not just all of Israel, but all the elders come as well. So all the leadership, the whole of the country has covenanted with David. We are covenanted with, as the church, with Jesus. How do we know that there is this covenant and there's this view that shows true unity? They use this word, this phrase, bone and flesh. They say there, then all the tribes of Israel come to David at Hebron and say, "Behold, you are bone and flesh. We are your bone and flesh. We are with you. We are the same. We are not different." It is a very unifying concept. They have been fighting each other, but now they recognize that was so wrong. It's kind of like the American Civil War, isn't it? We're fighting each other when the underlying issue is we're Americans. But we're sectionalized and all that stuff is happening. But we're Americans, and so there is a unification that's taking place. We are the same. We are together. And why is that? Because there's been reconciliation take place. There's been repentance happen by the children of Israel. The children of Israel had been led by Saul and actually had wandered from God. What is taking place when they all come to Hebron is they're saying, "We repent. We repent. We recognize that it was you that led us out. It wasn't Saul. It was you that led us out and brought us in. That God used you." And it is a place where they're coming to and saying, "We recognize who you are and what God has done with you." It is very beautiful. In verse 1 and 3, the word all of Israel is represented. All of Israel is represented by David. So here's what happens. When David shows up now, because of the covenant with them, all of Israel is there. All of Israel is there. They are the same. Israel and David. Does that not sound familiar to something? The church and Jesus. The church and Jesus. We are together. When we show up, we represent Him. If He shows up, He represents us. Where does He represent us? In heaven. He represents us as our God and our King, advocating for us. "These are my people. They are my people. They are bone and flesh," is what He is saying. So beautiful for us. So beautiful for us. That where He goes, we go. Where we go, He goes. It's so important for us. We are the church. I want to read something from Colossians 3. It's not on the doohickey. It's Colossians 3 and then Ephesians 2. I'm going to read these two places because I think this is so very important for us. Because this is where unity, we need to recognize that what our unity is wrapped around. It is wrapped around Christ. And because we're reconciled to Christ, and we're reconciled to God through Christ, we're also reconciled to each other. And that has some massive ramifications for us. So in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Colossians, it says this: "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you so also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That is our peace. And then it goes on to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we see that we are putting on a new self, and that new self actually has a lot of one anothering in there. We're gospeling each other because we are connected. We are the body. We are unified around Christ. Here it is in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, therefore remember, in verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is your peace. He is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So He's our peace, and then He's broken down the hostility, not just between us and God, but between each other. Between each other. Hear that, because that doesn't mean white Americans. It doesn't mean white Americans. It means all Christians of every race, people group, tribe, language. That's what it means. When it says that, that's what it means for us. Is that our unity is not based off of color or nationalism. Our unity is based off of the finished work of Jesus Christ, bringing together a people that at the end of it all, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the reality for us. The reality for us is that we are one in Christ, not just who's in this room, but we're a global church. And we are unified around Jesus. So we can look back at verse 2 here, and it says the people recognized who their true leader was. And here's what's sweet about this, the language that they use about this true leader. In verse 2, what does it say? You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. The Lord had said this to him, and they brought this back up. Okay? What is David? He's a shepherd boy who's been made king. David never stops being a shepherd. It's who he is. You know, it's who he is. He's a shepherd. And so what's cool is a shepherd nurtures and tends the sheep and lays down his life for the sheep. When the sheep are in a bad situation, he takes care of them. When they're hurt, he mends their wounds. He might even break their leg if they're in a thicket to get them out of the thicket and take care of them and put them on their shoulders. There's those type of things that a shepherd does in taking care of his sheep. And a prince and a king protects his subjects and is their warrior hero. He is the one that rescues them from the midst of fiery trials when it comes to battles and those types of things. See, Christ is our shepherd, warrior, king. He laid down his life as a substitute in our place. He went out from heaven and laid claim on his people by purchasing them with his blood. By his stripes we are healed. He leads us in and out as his sheep, making war on our sin in order to protect us from destruction due to the evil of sin in our hearts. That's what he does for us. He goes in and out with us wherever we're at. He's with us. Just like David, going out with the people and coming in with the people, winning victories. Coming back, being exalted because of those. That is Christ for us. He reigns over death due to the resurrection. We have hope because of this resurrection. Because the wall of hostility between us and God the Father has been broken down by Christ. We have reconciliation and unity and peace with the triune God. Because of Christ. That reconciliation, that unity with the triune God is where all unity then comes from. All right? Our unity rallies around Jesus, not ourselves. Israel has peace and unity because of David being God's man for Israel. We have peace and unity because Christ, the God-man, was sent by God the Father to accomplish a rescue mission of our souls. See, upholding truth does not mean that we want enemies and we won't have enemies and we will be in peace. Upholding truth actually sometimes is the opposite. All right? Upholding truth does not mean that enemies won't come against us, and that it generally will be that enemies will fight against us even harder. I saw this in England. We started standing for truth in the middle of a village that was very dark. And it wasn't actually, this is what was crazy and what hurt me probably more than anything because I was not ready, was it was the other churches that attacked and some of the folks inside our church that attacked because they did not want to deal with that truth. It was crazy. You turn around and you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Where is all this coming from? Because we're standing for Christ. Well, because it was turning over their apple cart, you know? Started creating problems for them. Then, a little bit later, you start to see the world, because now we're penetrating into the world and we're becoming a beacon of light in a place and we're showing that this is sin and that is sin and this is what Christ has done to deal with that sin. Well, it also messes up their world, and so they start to get upset. So you start to see that just because we are unified with Christ, and as God's people we're unified with Him, that doesn't mean that peace is brought to us. It might mean that we go to war. And it generally will. True unity and peace are built on Christ, which is a stumbling block for many. It's a stumbling block for many. I mean, we look at it. Look at David here, okay? Just a quick snippet on this. Look at David here. He has war, civil war, becomes the leader, and then he will go here in a minute to fight the Philistines and the Jebusites. So it doesn't end him fighting. It just now they're rallying around the true thing. So when we make a stand for truth, there will be a fight. There'll be a fight in this world. We look back at Martin Luther, he had the same thing happen. His peace came from Christ, but the truth of Christ didn't necessarily bring peace with people, did it? It didn't bring necessarily peace with people. That's uncomfortable for us. It's uncomfortable for us. He had the Pope chasing after him, trying to kill him. That ain't good, is it? Seems though he was pretty much the leader of the known world at that time, trying to kill off a German monk. The Lord protected him in the midst of that, but it did not bring him peace when it comes to everyday life. We should desire peace with people, but not at the cost of truth. Israel had struggled with the truth of David and followed Saul. Now they had repented and were following David. In their unity around truth, they encounter opposition. Opposition can be encountered in our hearts, in our churches, in the world around us. Israel dealt with their hearts by trusting God and following David. We need to deal with our hearts and trust in God and follow Christ as His people. They were not looking to they were now looking to their city, Jerusalem. And as soon as they're unified and David goes, okay, this is not where we need to be in Hebron, we got to go to Jerusalem, what happens? Wait, there's somebody there. They're controlling Jerusalem. They are not our people. They're Jebusites. And let's read that. I'm going to read that right here in 2 Samuel 5. It says in verse 6, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." So what we see is you have these Jebusites who have control of Jerusalem. And they take, and so what the children of Israel do with David is they take Jerusalem back from the Jebusites. And what we can see from that is we see that these, we need to rest in the fact that Christ has taken us as a people who were not his people, and he's made us a people. And the thing about it is he's then given us a home. And with Israel, he gave them a capital. He gave them a city. And David called it the city of David, Zion. Well, we have a home. As sojourners in this world, we do have a home, and it is heaven, and it is with Christ. But the problem is that sin continues to cause us grief. And I want to share just a smidgen on what sin does and how it manifests itself, because in this, we can see that that's going on. See, it can come in the form of preference and ease. It's the concept of I like something or I love something and I don't or I don't. And that is more important than what God is doing. And we have to be very careful with that. We have to be very careful with preference in the sense of I like that, but God has not called me to that. But I'm still going to go to that because I'd rather do that. If God is doing a work somewhere, we go there. We do this. It doesn't matter if we like it or not, or we love it or not, and where it's happening, what it's going on, we do what God has called us to do. We aren't given the opportunity to say, that's my preference, I want to do that. See, that's where disunity starts to come in, because where disunity comes in with that is, I really like that, but so-and-so likes this, so where do you compromise? You know where you compromise? The gospel. It's Jesus. What does Jesus want? Not what I want. Not what you want. What does Jesus want? Now, it might line up with one of those. It might not. More often than not, it don't line up with either one. Because we're trying so hard at something that we just like. That's what Israel was doing. Well, I like this Saul guy because he looks like the world. You know, it's awesome. Let's follow this guy. Problem. He's not with God. He's not with God. Us liking things and having preferences are good. It's not that's not the issue. It's when they become more important than what God is doing. See, it might be harder to do what God is calling us to do, but it doesn't mean we don't do it. And it doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means it's hard. So what sin does is it fights for self-preservation and promotion. That's what sin does in this. It fights for self-preservation and promotion. It's all about self, and it wants to confront. It won't confront others. And it won't allow confrontation, because if I allow confrontation, then somebody's seeing some sin and it's exposed and I got to deal with that. But in actuality, to deal with the confrontation brings unity, because we're dealing with the sin in our life. So sin is not dealt with in love when we are allowed to continue to be peacekeepers and smooth over things. And this thin veil of peace and unity hides. And it's what words are being used. Oh, we just need peace here. We just need unity. But the problem with that is that what's hiding under that veil is rotten and corrupt. And it has no good foundation. It's fractured, because the foundation is not Christ, but it is self. Then we wonder how churches split. This is how churches split. Churches split because their preferences and everything are more important than being unified in Christ. They won't die to things that don't matter eternally. Sin gets in the way of true unity because we begin to believe in self instead of Christ. Sin gets in the way of mission because we don't want to honor and exalt Christ, because we're all about self. I then become the object of my affection. So let's read again in 2 Samuel 5 verse 11, finishing out the chapter. We see something cool about this unity that is taking place. It says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel. and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. So now we start to see a house being built. We start to see things that are very important in the aspect of growth. What had David been doing? He'd been running like a scalded dog, hadn't he? Hiding in rocks. He's building a house. I'm sure his wives are very happy at this point, you know, because his wives have been running around with him in the rocks, having babies. That sounds no fun. So now they have a house. The Lord is establishing him, not just as a ruler, but as a people in a place. And then it says, and David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. Not a good idea. After he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. Okay? So we're starting to see fruitfulness, aren't we? A fruitfulness, which is first wasn't it the first mandate of man? Be fruitful and multiply. We start to see that with David. That mandate is happening again, and it's being spoken to. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Some different names. There you go. Get after that. Only one I like, I guess, is Nathan and Solomon, because I can say them. But anyway, there's more children born. That's why the Lord is putting that there. More kids are born, and a lot more kids are born. Not just one or two. There's a good number. He's being fruitful and multiplying. Image bearers are being born. It's beautiful stuff. So we see something cool. Now that they are unified, we see something happening, and we see that God-centered mission is being accomplished. David is subduing the land and is fruitful and multiplies his family. In Christ, we are able to overcome obstacles. We are able to be the stewards of life. We are able to be stewards of life that we were called to in Adam. Remember what God asked Adam to do? Subdue the land. You know, be fruitful and multiply. Be a steward of all of this. That's what David's actually starting to do here. You start to see this happening. And then we will have victory over our enemies. We will have victory over our enemies as we are united. Continue reading to finish out the chapter. It says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And David came to Baal-perazim. And I love these names, man. And David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal-perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. So we see the first defeat of the Philistines. The Philistines here, David is now king. Partly that ain't good. They're not happy, I guarantee it. Because they know David. They've seen that guy work before. He's not a new face across the valley. And every time he's across the valley, for the most part, it doesn't go well for them. And so here he is, and now he's king of all of Israel, and the armies of Israel are at his right hand. And the Philistines are like, we best take care of this, or this is going to be a long life. So they go out, and they go to fight. But God is glorified by David conquering the Philistines in this battle. There's another battle that comes on, and it says, and the Philistines came up yet again in verse 22 and spread out in the valley. And this is what's crazy. It's like, I just gave you a dose of bad medicine, so you want some more. You know, so you want some more. Okay. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up. All right, this is interesting. What's David doing now? He's inquiring of the Lord. He's listening to what God has to say. What do you want me to do, Lord? Do I go down to them? Do I go up to them? Do I go and fight them? The Lord the first time said, yeah, go out. I will deliver them. This time he does something very different. And I think it's funny. I think it's funny because as a soldier, I'd have been like, David's gone crazy. He says, you shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. Now that part doesn't. That you're just flanking them and you're getting them, catching them, you know, off guard from their rear there. But here's the funny thing. And when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Jezer. What's so interesting is that so David has to come to Joab and say, here's what we're doing. All right, Joab. Last time the Lord said, go up and I'll deliver them. This time the Lord said, go and hide in the balsam trees. We're going to hang out back here behind them. And then what God's going to do is there's going to be, when we hear the marching, the sound of marching in the leaves of the trees, the Lord has delivered them. We just go out there. He's already struck them down. That makes no sense. For a general, he's going, I don't know what's going on with this guy. You know, but here's what's cool is what we see is David is inquiring of the Lord. And what is the Lord doing? He's handling the mission. David's not handling the mission. God is taking care of the mission that he has set forth before the beginning of time. What is that? I will be glorified. I have made you as image bearers to glorify me. I will be glorified. This is for my glory. It's not for David's sake. It's not for our sake. It's for the glory of God. That is our mission. So peace and unity is actually all about us going forth as God's people to give Him glory in the world. Peace and unity based on the finished work of Christ and not man helps us battle sin and stay on mission. See, Christ conquers our hearts and sends us out as His ambassadors to conquer other hearts. It keeps Christ high and lifted up. It reminds us that the Lord delivers our enemies into our hands, not our effort. David hiding in the balsam trees has nothing to do with his effort, does it? Nothing at all to do with his effort. It has everything to do with what God has planned. God, He has done the hard graft. He's the one that's gone out and won the battle. But here's the cooler thing is it's not just Him winning the battle from the balsam trees. It's the fact that He came and He won the battle against sin by taking on our sin and dying on the cross. Do you think that as a man that was easy? No, He sweat blood. That is what is so cool. He has done the hard graft for us. We are to rest in His truth as a family of servant missionaries. God has kept His promise to make David king, and He has kept His promise in Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the beauty of what this is pointing to. That is the beauty of what this is pointing to. He has kept His promise, not just with David, but the true and better David, Jesus Christ. He has kept His promise, and He has said to us that I love you, though you were wanderers and sojourners in this world, aliens to me, hostile to me. I give my life for you so that you may be a part of the family of God and you may be unified with Jesus and go forth as a unified people for His glory and His name's sake. Let's pray.